church. It is good to stand before you and open God's Word. Let's go ahead and do that. John chapter 15, if you have your Bible with us, we'll go ahead and get you prepared for where we're going to be. We're walking our way, as we have been faithfully this year, through John's Gospel, and we are toward the end of Jesus' life here on earth. His time is coming to an end with his disciples, and he has much to teach them. These sections of Scripture are called the farewell discourses as Jesus begins to prepare them for what lies ahead as his departure from the earth, as I mentioned, is coming. He still has much to say, much to teach them about. And so in the upper room there, when they enjoyed the Last Supper together, he began to do just that, to prepare them, to speak to them, to encourage them. And the first half of this talk that Jesus has with them is really about don't fear. Don't be afraid. I have this. This is in my control. You can trust me. Don't be afraid. And the second half, which we begin today, speaks more to the mission. Okay, don't be afraid, but now I do have work for you to do. I have a calling and a mission for you. And so it speaks really well to the church. It speaks really well to those of us who follow Jesus. And so I told you as I introed this section, this is a section of Scripture that is very much written to the people of God. And so it will be presented as that. But if you're here today and you're seeking, you're searching for Jesus, understand that the power of his word and the power of his spirit speaks to us in every situation. So my prayer is that you would just open your heart. Maybe God desires today to use this passage of Scripture to speak directly to you and to your heart. Well, last week we looked at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. A very well-known passage of Scripture that spoke to us. Jesus is the way to eternity. He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." And we mentioned also that he was the truth. He was God himself. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we introduced last week as we talked about the life is the life that we live in the power of the Spirit. And what is living in the way and the truth and the life bring us to? Well, it brings us peace. That's what Jesus says. What many people are seeking after and looking for, and that's peace. And Jesus said, "Well, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Well, today, as I mentioned, as we move into the second half of his discussion with his followers, Jesus begins to speak more of the mission and how to have success in that mission. And in doing that, he points us to himself as the true vine. You've heard this scripture, many of you, if you've been in church for a long time, "Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." It's a fairly common scripture. Often we come to the place in this passage, though, where we only focus in on the inner peace that is found in dwelling in Jesus. Now, that's a part of what we're going to talk about today. We say, well, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And hey, there's great peace and there's great rest in that. But as we read here in just a moment, I want you to take note that the main focus of what Jesus is speaking to his followers and speaking to us is not just about peace. It's about bearing fruit. It's about work and mission and the work that must be done. I'll take you to a place, if you've got your Bible open already, if you look at the end of chapter 14 last week. The last sentence of chapter 14 says, "Rise, let us go from here." You remember they were in the upper room there, the place where they had supper, and many people debate, does this mean that they left the upper room? And why that's questioned is because later, and I'll get to this in a few weeks, it says again that they left the upper room. Well, how do you leave the same place twice? That seems kind of hard to do, right? If you're in this one place, how do you leave? So what most people think, this rise and let us go from here, is not necessarily a physical getting up and leaving the room, but more of a prepare yourself for battle. Think about this. Just a few verses before that in chapter 14, Jesus says that the ruler of the world is coming. Satan is coming. The enemy is attacking. And so what he's saying at the end of chapter 14 is not, let's get up and physically leave this place. Let's get prepared for battle. Let's take up our arms and let's go to work. That's how we read chapter 15 now. So read along with me if you would. The words will be on there on the screen if you don't have a Bible there with you. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I want to invite you, as I always do, to leave your Bible open. We'll be referring back to several of these verses as we walk through this passage together today. Now, the vine metaphor to us probably doesn't speak as clearly as it did to the people of Israel. When I think of a vine, I honestly think sometimes of a nuisance, right? Becky and I moved into a new home a couple of years ago, and when we moved in, right along the driveway on the fence was this monstrosity of a vine, okay? And left unattended, it would take over our home, I believe, and our family. I might even lose a child inside of it. I don't know. You know, it just was this big thing. And Becky and I said, hey, and then bees got in it. We're like, this has got to go, okay? And so Becky and I and the boys took on the project of taking the vine off of the fence and getting it down. Sounds like a simple little project, doesn't it? Not quite, right? You cut one piece and pull, and 700 feet come off with it, you know, and that's not even, and nothing's gone. You cut enough. This is a long process, folks, okay, if you've ever done. Finally, you get it down, and all that's left is the, you know, the stump or the root. And I tell you, even today, that's been, 2 years, Becky, I still have to spray Roundup on that thing. It wants to come back every day. I'm like, you are not growing back on my fence post. We think of a vine. We think of, you know, we don't think of something fruit. I didn't want the fruit. I don't know what kind of fruit it had. Didn't really care. I didn't want it, right? But for the people of Israel, you have to understand there's much more to this vine metaphor. Let me tell you one of the ways they would have seen it. When you walked into the temple there in Jerusalem, and you looked up above kind of kind of above the wall, right up on the roof line, if you will, you would have seen all around the building golden carved images of vines with golden grapes hanging from them, this rich symbolic, I mean beautiful and ornate decorations that would have been all around the temple. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's images of Israel being the vine. Isaiah chapter 5, Hosea chapter 10, and specifically what Jesus is talking about here, most closely related, seems to be Psalm chapter 80. See, in Psalm chapter 80, Israel is called the true vine that came out of Egypt. And they would have said, oh, the vine. Yes, we understand this vine metaphor. We, Israel, we are the vine. The problem with Psalm chapter 80 was in that passage of Scripture, it says that the vine had failed and was going to be burned up. Israel, many times throughout history, had failed God by worshiping idols, right? They would go after whatever idol they could find, whatever their neighbor was doing, they would go. And their mission was to take the message of God to the world, and they didn't do a great job with it, did they? Because every time they were confronted with something new, they would say, oh, that's pretty. Yeah, look at that. Let's go do that. And all these over and over again. And so it's not coincidental that in verse 1, Jesus says, he doesn't just say, look in your Bible there. He doesn't just say, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's not the first thing he says. There's an important word there, isn't there? I am the true vine. You understand the metaphor here? He's saying, I've come to do everything that God, all the fulfillment of Scripture, to take the nation, to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles, to take it to the world. Jesus has said, he said this in all of John, hasn't he? I am. Remember that? I am. Now in this I am statement, he says, I am the true vine. It's a beautiful passage when you think of it in that context. It's more than just saying, I'm a plant. I'm a vine. No. Because when you think about a vine, you know, as I mentioned to you earlier, it's they're kind of a utilitarian plant, aren't they? What I mean by that is, I mean, nobody says, I'm going to put this vine up to shade my home, you know? I'm going to put this vine up and maybe we'll cut it up into firewood, you know, and burn it. No, you. Why do you have a vine? The fruit, right? It produces a little flower and then it puts out berries or grapes or muscadines if you're from the country, all right? You understand, it's what it does. It produces, and you can take that vine at the end of the growing season, you could cut that thing off at the ground, pull it all down, and if you came back next spring, it would take over again, wouldn't it? It exists to produce fruit. Don't miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. This is not just a message about how to find peace in Jesus. This is very much a message about producing fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now go, and I've given you a mission. You got to bear fruit. Don't get me wrong. There is ultimately a peace that comes in knowing Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But our mission is not to have peace. Our mission is to take the message of Jesus to a world that needs to hear it. He says the purpose in verse 8. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do you want to glorify God? Well, church, we go out and we bear much fruit. Now, this is important to me specifically because in just a few weeks, when we get to September, I'm going to preach a message series on the mission and vision of grace. I want all this to be based in Scripture. All of it can't be man-made. It must come from Scripture, but we must have ways that we can live out the mission that God had called us to as a church. It's important, isn't it? And so we do. This is for me a great passion. Lord, show us what we need to do. And so what he does today, we'll go to our application quickly. Jesus gives us today some wonderful truths that we can submit to carry out the mission. As followers of Christ, Lord, what is it that we must do? What is it that we must submit to follow after your mission? And the first thing, I'll start with the most painful one. It's pruning. Pruning, okay? Now, the ministry of the Father as the pruner or the vine dresser, as you see there in verse 1, is really kind of a twofold. You'll notice some of the branches get thrown away. Matter of fact, it says in verse 6, they get burned up. Other of the branches, he just prunes. Our typical definition of pruning is kind of just cutting off the bad parts and leaving the good parts. Why is there a distinction? You'll see it there kind of in verse 2. One of the words says he takes away. The other one says he prunes. Those are actually two different words. If you're interested in those word studies, you can kind of look those up. So what is the takes away? You have to remember where they are and what's just happened. Just a short time ago, as they were in the room, Jesus lays out this shocking statement. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And they all look around, of course, well, who's it going to be? I mean, it's not going to be me. It must be the other guy. And you remember the story. They go through the deal, and Judas is shown to be the betrayer. He leaves the room, and now there are 11, aren't there? Jesus says, all of you are clean. One of you is not clean. He's gone. All of you are clean. What's interesting about Judas, if I can use the vine and the branches metaphor, think about this for a moment. Judas looked just like all the other branches, didn't he? He went to all the places that all the other branches went. I bet if they had Wednesday night church, he went to Wednesday night church, and he went to Sunday night church even, probably. You can laugh. That's funny. Okay. If you didn't grow up going to Wednesday and Sunday night church, you're like, what are you talking about? Okay. He went to all the things, right? He did all the stuff. He was at all the miracles. Heard all the words Jesus said. Was he a true branch, though? We've already established that he was not, was he? And so what happens is Jesus is saying, beware, beware. Some of the branches are going to be thrown into the fire. And listen, I don't say that lightly. And I'm not telling you to go around and start figuring out who the dead branches are around here. Okay, that's a dangerous thing. Verse 1 is pretty clear. Jesus says, I'm the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, not you, not me. Okay? The Father is the vine dresser. Well, what it shows us is that, listen, only God knows the hearts of people. Only God knows the hearts of people. Some people are going to be thrown into the fire. I don't know who that is. It's not my job to figure out who it is. Now, the second part of pruning more relates to many of us, okay? This kind of pruning is more a cutting off of some small pieces that are stunting our growth, are stunting our producing of fruit. I read a little bit this week about the intricacies, because I admit I'm very ignorant of vineyards. I don't know a lot about growing grapes or anything. Like I say, if I have a vine, I cut it down, okay? So, sorry. So, but I read, it's very interesting how intricately that they care and prune these vines to make sure they maximize their potential to produce the most fruit. Cutting off a little piece here or a little piece there to allow that branch to grow and flourish unlike anything else. Do you understand sometimes in our life that God needs to cut out little things? Sometimes God needs to cut out little parts. And it's I put the caveat on here, right? It could be painful. Sometimes God needs to take away something or somebody or something that's in our life to prune us and to make us, not so we feel better. The whole goal of this, you remember, is to be more fruitful, isn't it? It's kind of like a house cleaning, isn't it? A drastic house cleaning. It hurts sometimes. I need it to be done, though. But in the end, it makes me stronger and it makes me more fruitful. Hebrews chapter 12, just listen to these words. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sometimes pruning is painful, but many times the harder the pruning, the greater the fruit and its abundance. All right. Second, we must submit to the abiding part that Jesus speaks of here. We cannot do this alone. We can't carry out the mission of the church. We can't carry out the mission that God has called us to on our own. We spoke last week about Jesus speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he speaks of that relationship, that life-giving relationship. Listen, verse 4 of chapter 15 is simple. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I don't have to expand on that. That's very self-explanatory, isn't it? You and I are not meant to do this alone. Apart from Christ, no fruit. Abiding in Christ, much fruit, a continual dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to us, abide in me, I abide in you. But this is also a moral relationship. Do you notice this? All throughout this passage, specifically there in verse 10 and verse 11, Jesus speaks about if you want to abide in me, you will keep my commandments. There is an element, just like there was last week, of obedience. Many times we think, well, I'm just going to submit. I'm going to live however I want to. I'm going to do whatever I want to. We can't separate the moral calling of God on our lives when it comes to this idea of abiding. Abiding is conditional on our keeping and in our obedience. And abiding in Christ is not just some mystical inner state that you find yourself floating around in, is it? It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work and it takes commitment, doesn't it? Now, this sounds to me, people say, I don't want rules and I don't regulations and I don't want all these things. And I'm reminded of the words here in verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full." Do you understand? Jesus' commands to us are not to be a burden, but to be a joy. Have you ever met somebody who's really and truly joyful? It's refreshing, isn't it? I'm not talking about a fake joy or a show. I'm talking about really joyful. There's something about that. When you meet that person, you go, what is it about you that gives you joy? Church, that's abiding, isn't it? That's abiding in the one who gives us joy. His burdens are not meant to be heavy to us, but to bring us joy. And you think, well, listen, all this talk about fruit, you're talking about going and witnessing to people, like sharing the gospel. Like, I got to be that guy with a tract, you know, passing it out every time I'm at the grocery store. And you're like, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I really want to make sure you broaden your definition of what I'm talking about here. I love Paul's words on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. Do you understand that those are fruits? Could we change the world? Could we show the world something through loving, through being self-controlled, through being gentle? All of these things, absolutely. But we can't do it alone, can we, church? We must abide in Him. Thirdly, we must submit to praying, but not for our own glory. Verse 7, if you just want to take verse 7 and just read the second half of it and put it up on your mirror in your bathroom, you'd like this. It says, "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Hey, that's a great verse. I'm going to put that on my mirror. "Lord, in your name, I need a new boat." Amen. In Jesus' name, you can take this verse and turn it into something that's absolutely not, right? You can take verse 16. It says there in verse 16, it says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Oh, even bigger. Oh, good. Yes. Be careful here. Let me show you a caveat there in verse 7 that you cannot miss. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. When we abide in Him, it changes the way that we pray. Because we often pray selfish prayers. We do. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our hardships. I'm not saying don't pray for those things, but you understand. We get caught up in the prayer of self so much. Lord, I need, I need, I need, I want, I want, I want. Our hearts must be set on something bigger than ourselves. Must be set on His will and His way. I was blown away last night watching the news of what happened in El Paso, right here in our state. Someone walks into a store, a kid from the Metroplex here, goes into El Paso, and I think 20 people have passed away, maybe even more by now. Evil. And yet I find myself praying all the time, Lord, if I could just get through this hardship, and Lord, if you'd just help me with this financial need. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we need to pray for those things. But instead, I found myself on my knees this morning saying, God, would you show your glory to a world that needs to see it more than ever? It's dark out there, Lord. I read this week, and I underlined this and wrote it down for me to remember. I want you to remember, in the work of mission that we're called to, the church must advance on its knees. God, this isn't about Grace. This isn't about Justin. This isn't about any of you. Sorry. God, would you be glorified in what we do as a church? And what your people, the church of God all around the world, Would you be glorified in what they do? Lastly, carry out the mission. We must submit to loving just like Christ loved us. Boy, I covered this a whole lot in John chapter 13, and we're a little short on time today. I encourage you, if you were here that week, you can recall that. If you weren't here, those messages are posted online. But let me just say briefly that Jesus here talks about a Christ-like love between all Christians that is absolutely fundamental to what we do, to our mission. The meaning of love is not love that's defined by the world. It's love that's defined by what Christ did for us. Verse 13 is often quoted, as it should be. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Boy, I like that word, friends, don't you? Abraham, Moses in the Old Testament were called friends of God. And there's just that intimacy there, isn't there? That intimacy with that word friend. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, I didn't withhold anything from you. I told you everything you needed to know to have life. I told you everything you needed to know to have peace. I told you everything you needed to know about the mission. One of the first things you need to learn is you need to love people like I loved you. I love the song we sing, Just As I Am, right? Praise God, he loved me just like I was. I come broken to be mended, right? Wounded to be healed. What a beautiful truth. Verse 16, in closing, reminds us that it is not, again, about us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and find inner peace. That's not what it says, does it? Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that fruit should abide. Church, are we investing in things that are going to last? Are we investing in things that are eternally significant? You see, we don't go and we don't do because we're worthy and awesome and great and want to get all the glory for ourselves. Oftentimes we really have to guard against that. My prayer is that we go because God has called us. And because God has called us, he will equip us and give us the tools that we need to do for the work. And it can't be about me. It's got to be about him, and it's got to be about things that will last and things that are of eternal value. So let me just challenge you today as you sit here in your seat, wherever you're at today. God, is there something that needs to be cut out of my life? Is there something that needs to be pruned? God, will you take that away? It may hurt. It could. I promise it might. Would you take that away, Lord? Would you allow me, Lord, to abide in you? Lord, forgive me where I try to do things on my own. Oh, I'm guilty. Church, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Lord, help me to remember I need you. Lord, would you change the way I pray? Father, forgive me when I pray for my own selfish needs more than I ever pray for the glory of God. Would you allow me to pray for the glory of God? And Lord, last, would you help me love people? Would you help me love people like Jesus loved? Church, if we can do those things, I'm going to tell you what, there's no telling what God could do. There's no telling what he could bring. What, to a place in a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, would you call us to that? Would you call us to obedience in that? If you're here today and you need, listen, you take one of those four things, maybe today you just need to confess one of those in just a moment when we pray. Maybe you need, maybe all four, maybe two, three. I'm not going to keep count. That's between you and God. Lord, call us to mission. Give us the ability to submit to what it is that's holding us back from doing all that you have for us. Let's pray together. know that sometimes we just need to sit for just a moment. I ask you just to do that quietly in your seat. Just between you and God, what is it, Lord, that I need to do to be obedient, to submit to you? Maybe today you're here and you say, my first step in obedience is admitting that I need a Savior. Maybe you need to do that today. Would you come and let one of our prayer partners talk with you, or come here? I'd love to speak with you. Maybe you just need to kneel at the altar today. Lord, I just lay this at your feet today. So, Father, we come to you this morning. I'm humbled in your presence, Lord, by what you do and how you've, Lord, just how you've loved us and how you've cared for us, Lord. I just pray that you would, Lord, just speak into our hearts today that, Lord, we might just be obedient to what it is that you call us to. Lord, forgive us when we often fail. Lord, you've called us to a great mission. Lord, can we just, Lord, would we, Lord, can we just submit today and, Lord, just want to give you, Lord, all the glory. Forgive us when we forget, and that's what we're called to. Lord, speak to us now. Let us have a heart of obedience in the next few moments, Lord, as we surrender. In Jesus' name we pray today.